life. That's really what discernment is. We talked a little bit about why do we need discernment. We looked at some the ideas of arguments, both the polemic and the apologetic, that sometimes we need those. Sometimes we need to be able to defend our faith, and sometimes we need to, if you will, attack those who are clearly wrong, who are trying to overthrow the faith of some. And then the advantage of it is that we have understanding. We know what's really happening in the world around us. Then we looked at the warning about discernment, some problems that we needed a commitment to it, both individually, family, and church-wide. And then we needed to be the composure of it. In other words, we needed to be careful that we don't allow one side to outweigh the other. And we use the quote from John Stott, "Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth." It is one, it's not one or the other, it's both of them. Again, this week I saw someone in social media say, you know, "I'd rather be truthful than a compromiser." And I'm like, you know, okay, how about truth and love? Because that's what God told you to be. It's not a matter of if and. Those are not enemies against each other. Then last week we began to look at the working of discernment. What is it? How does it work out ourselves in itself in our lives? We talked about discernment produces separation by its very means. It separates. It divides things. Therefore, we cannot stand on both sides. We have to make a decision. Discernment requires self-scrutiny. We need to look at ourselves. We need to use that in our own lives to examine ourselves. Discernment produces stability in our life. We're no longer one wavering back and forth. And many of these words are the same root word as the Greek word for discernment there. Discernment is strenuous. We need to exercise ourselves to discern both good and evil. And that word is to exercise vigorously. Discernment is spiritual, meaning it is spiritually discerned, the Word of God says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." And that's where we finished last week as we worked through this process. Our passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer, a defense, a verbal defense, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." He not only deals with our knowledge there, the ability to be able to answer, but he also deals with our disposition there, how we're to answer those particular questions. So let's continue as we look through how does discernment work out in our own lives. If you've been taking notes, this is letter G underneath this point, if you happen to want that. Guys who take my classes laugh at me because I'll say Roman numeral number 1, A, 4, 6, whatever, and they're like, what are you doing right now? I'm like, just forget it. Just write down something. It'll figure out in a little bit, right? But this is G in my notes if you're keeping those there, right, as we work through that. I'm sorry, this is F in my notes. Wanted to make sure that you're paying attention this morning. That's my story I'm sticking with. Anyway, discernment requires searching. Discernment requires searching. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." In other words, they discerned whether or not what was being said matched up with what they knew of the Word of God. Discernment itself is rooted in the understanding that there is good and bad. There are God's ways and there are other ways. And we have to discern those. It's interesting as in my Sunday school class, we've been in a long trek of looking at church history, basically about the time of Christ through the Reformation, 1517. We'll finish that long series today. But what's been interesting as we've looked through this is one of the hallmarks, if you will, of the Catholic Church is they did not want their people having a copy of God's Word or reading God's Word. And why not? Well, because if they read God's Word, they'd figure out that what the Catholic Church was teaching was not right. And it's interesting, there's a variety of things that happen to lead to what was commonly known as the start of the Reformation in 1517, but really it started almost 200 years earlier when men began to preach in the common language of the people. And when they did that, people were like, oh, this is what God's word actually says. And though we would disagree with some of the reformers, one of the things that Luther did was he started looking at the Bible, not Catholic doctrine, but looking at the Bible, and he's like, wait a minute. Catholic doctrine, Bible, they're different from each other. He came up with 99 of them to begin with, by the way, and that's what really started this. So it's important for us, by the way, I said this last week in my class, but I'll say it for everybody's hearing. There have been Baptist men who have operated as a dictator, who did not want their people searching the Word of God. If I ever tell you, don't check what I'm preaching with, or don't check what I'm preaching with God's word, there's a problem, a significant problem. Okay? God wants you searching the scriptures to see. I love it when someone comes and says, okay, you said this morning, but what about this in the text? Or what about this verse? How does those things match? I love that because that means you're thinking. Are we more like Berea or are we more like Thessalonica? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. By the way, the church at Thessalonica was a good church. But the church at Berea searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So discernment requires searching. Now we're at letter G, all right? Discernment allows self-determination. All right, now I'll explain that in just a minute, okay? It allows self-determination. In other words, people will have differing views. All right, now let me read a verse of scripture and then we'll come back to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 27. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question. That's our word for discernment there, for conscience sake. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. Okay? The larger picture, and I don't have time to deal with the larger picture that Paul is dealing with, is the idea of meat offered to idols, and we're working through Acts 15 on Wednesday night as well. Paul is not saying it doesn't matter at all. What Paul is saying is, look, we've got to be careful that different people are going to reach different conclusions about some of these things. Part of that from their background. Some people can eat the meat that was offered to idols because they have no connection whatsoever to that. It's just cheap meat and it's good to meat and I had no problem with it, okay? But other people know what was connected with that meat sacrifice and they cannot get past it in their mind. And so Paul says, that means that different people are going to reach different, if we will use this term, standards or discernments about various subjects. We are not talking about different people are allowed to reach different conclusions on the inspiration of the Word of God, on the deity of Christ, on the virgin birth, on the resurrection. That's not what we're talking about, okay? But good people will disagree on where to draw the line in some areas, okay? And we could, in my classes, sometimes I just go, that means we're opening a can of worms and sit it here, right? We could open a bunch of them this morning. That's not my point. My point is this, okay? All of you will reach different conclusions about some of these things that are what we would call gray areas. And part of that is your background. Part of that would be, okay, look, you know, and let me pick on some people here because I think they will understand where I'm coming from. But let's take, for instance, like Joan, for instance, or Dale. Those two may react stronger to something that would be very formal and ritualistic than someone who had never been in an environment that was Catholicism. Brother Kevin grew up around Roman Catholicism as well. So they may have an affront, for instance, to someone who would use a term or a ritualistic type of thing where they would say, whoa, wait a minute. That sounds awful Catholic to me, okay? Whereas some of us would be like, what do you mean? There's no problem with that, okay? Whatever. So we're going to reach various conclusions, okay? Discernment recognizes that people will have differences on minor points and will allow those without interrupting fellowship, okay? Now, this is really, really important, okay? if someone has to agree with you 100% in order for you to fellowship with them, you're going to be really lonely. Because you're probably not going to be able to fellowship with you. Right? I mean, let's be honest. How many of you, either to the good or quote unquote to the bad, we won't argue what those are, but how many of you, your standards have shifted over the years of your Christian life? How many of you that's the case? Raise your hand. Well, almost everybody. Why? Well, in some areas we're growing in those areas. In other areas we're realizing, you know what? That was probably just a Pharisaical standard, and I really just don't need to hold to that simply because it was a Pharisaical standard or whatever it might be. So all of that is happening. And by the way, we got a church full of people. We got a church full of people that are from different backgrounds. They're at different levels of spirituality. They have different hot buttons, right? Like, oh boy, that's a big one, you know, whatever. We're all there. And we can still love each other and fellowship with each other, right? We don't have to shoot at each other just because somebody wears orange to church or whatever. Sorry, Brother Hector, I didn't mean that. I was trying to look around, pick on something that wasn't here today, but anyway. And it's important for us, by the way, and this is an opinion, okay? This is an opinion, so it's not firmly set in Scripture. I'm going to make the distinction there. But I think one of the marks of a healthy church is that they have a church that is all over the place in this. In other words, not everybody looks and acts the same. They have a variety of people that are growing and reaching various areas of maturity themselves as they work through that. And I think that's a blessing. Okay, we'll get off that. Letter H. Discernment needs the Scriptures. That should have been obvious as we've worked through this. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You ever had the Holy Spirit say to you, you're doing that for the wrong motive? And have you ever argued with him? Like, no, Lord, that's not really why I'm doing that. What are you doing arguing with the Lord? Because he knows exactly what your heart is. By the way, your heart may have deceived you into thinking that wasn't what your motive is. But I can just guarantee you, if the Holy Spirit says that's your motive, that's your motive. You need to get it right with it. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the very intents of our heart. It's important for us. Love a couple of quotes here. While all Christians are eager to embrace the Bible and to treat it as a precious possession, few are willing to give it the preeminence it demands of itself. The preeminence. The practice of discernment then is given to us in the Bible. We test by using God's word as our standard. Men and women of discernment will separate truth and error not on the basis of what seems to work, but on the basis of the unchanging truth of the Bible. They will not be fooled or led astray by pragmatism, but will return always to the Scripture. Thus saith the Lord. Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now this is important for us as we think through this. Without a fixed point by which to operate, we're all drifting, but we don't know it. We must have a fixed point. If you've done any sailing, or if you've been any out on water at all, and it's a big body of water, not the pond in your backyard, okay, but a big body of water, you need to have a fixed point by which to operate. Now, you may be, I grew up in Florida. If you fly into Florida, one thing will amaze you is the number of lakes, like by the thousands of them. My hometown is Lakeland. There's a reason for that, all right? There are hundreds of lakes down there, okay? And some of them are big. Lake Okeechobee, you can get lost out there really quick. I mean, it's like an ocean, if you will, all right? And if you do not have a fixed point, you are in big trouble. And I've been on some lakes where you needed to know as you left that dock and you moved away, okay, that big, tall cypress tree right there that has the moss hanging off on the right side, that's what we need to get back to. Because if not, you'll circle that late a whole lot. You're like, oh, I can figure this out. You'll be surprised at how quickly you can get lost out there. You have to have a fixed point. Okay, what's happening in society today is we don't have a fixed point. So therefore, they're just wishy-washy back and forth and all this kind of stuff. And we're making decisions that honestly, common sense tells you can't be right. Because they have negated the fixed point of God's word. Our fixed point must be God's word, not the shifting sands of culture. But here's important for us. How do we make allowances for culture and yet remain true to God's word? Discernment. Because we make cultural allowances all the time. All of us in this room have made them this morning. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, like, what are you talking about? You don't dress the same way you would have 60 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 200 years ago. Is that because 200 years ago they were wrong and you're right? Or was it that they were right and you're wrong? Or is there some cultural things that have changed? Well, of course there are cultural adaptations that take place, but we have to have discernment to figure out, okay, is that a violation of God's word? That's why when you look at the book of Leviticus, for instance, one of the things that I think overriding principle, if you will, of the book of Leviticus is, I am the Lord your God, that is repeated over and over and over and over again in the book of Leviticus, and I want a people that's distinct. There are tons of laws that circle that, but when it boils down to it, God wants a distinct people. Does the New Testament say anything like that? Yes, it does. I'm to be your God, and I want a distinct people. That may look different than it did in Israel, but the principle that God wants from us is he wants a distinct people. That has never changed, and that's important for us as we move forward. Letter I, discernment can be symptomatic. What do I mean by that? Well, Romans chapter 1, let's say it this way, the lack of discernment can be symptomatic. Or if you have it, it can be symptomatic that you're not in trouble. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 31 says this, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's in a long list of things that God says is wrong with people. And one of the things he says is they lack discernment. They're without understanding. That's the idea there. In Proverbs chapter 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Again, all of us in this room will admit that at some point in our life, we have leaned unto our own understanding. We've not listened in a variety of ways. And sometimes it's got us in a little trouble, and sometimes it's got us in a lot of trouble. And we thought, boy, I sure wished I'd have listened to my dad, or I'd have listened to the word of God in this point, or, I can't believe I did that. So-and-so warned me of that, you know. So sometimes it's symptomatic. The lack of it tells us that there's something else probably deeper wrong. When Paul describes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, he's not just describing a person that lacks discernment. This person's got far bigger issues, but a lack of discernment is one of those. By the way, if you want to read a vivid description of America today, read Romans chapter 1. Sadly, that's where it is. A lack of discernment usually reveals a sin area in our lives. Okay, I've got to move quickly here, okay, because I am not making this a four-part sermon, all right? Number four, how do we watch for discernment? In other words, what is its purpose? How do we guard, if you will, against it? And that's really the first thing I want to say. Number one, we have to be a sentry, meaning we must guard it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14 says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This word keep is a command in Scripture. It means to guard or watch. To guard or watch. It is a fascinating study in every area, okay? Whether that is in secular institutions or in spiritual, godly institutions, how long does it take for that institution to go wrong? Now, I want to say this to you carefully, but on the authority of history, all of them do. They just do. Like, why do we always have to be starting churches? Because churches that used to be good churches have drifted. Why are we constantly having to start new Bible colleges? Because Bible colleges that used to be have drifted. If you want a fascinating study, go look at the majority of the colleges started in America. Yale, Brown, Harvard, those kind. They were all started primarily for the exact same reason as Ambassador Baptist College, to train preachers. That's what they were started for. Over and over and over and over again. If you went to some of those institutions today, you would be the laughing stock of America. Now, they have a divinity school. I don't know why, but they have one, right? It's like, are you serious? But it's important. That's why Paul told Timothy, Timothy, I'm just about to go. He opened 2 Timothy. I'm right on the verge. Timothy, don't give up what I gave you. Don't give up what I gave you. It is so important. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and follow. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You young people in here, you can classify yourself ever how you want to. But can I tell you, one of the marks sometimes of a young person is they just like to argue for argument's sake. Be careful with that. Okay? Be careful that you don't remove things that have been put there by godly men of the past simply for movement's sake. Be careful that we don't move things because there was a character flaw in men who led from the past. Let me give you a hint. If you haven't found it yet, all of them had character flaws because all of them are sinners. You're always going to be able to point to a human leader and say, oof, boy, I wish he'd have done that better. That's what's going to happen. But be careful that you don't automatically react to that. Okay, guard the truth. Are we guarding the truth that we have received and making sure that it is passed down to others? I've given you, if you did everything this morning I said you ought to go study about, you'd be in trouble, right? But if you've never, and sometime you need to do this, July 4th would be a great day to do it, okay? But if you've never read the history behind the group of men that guard the tomb of the unknown soldier, you really need to go read that. It is a fascinating thing. How long it takes them to get ready for a shift, how long they walk, the steps that they take are numbered. They all mean something. Let me just give you one little tidbit. A man who agrees to be a guard at the tomb of the unknown soldier, one of the rules that he commits to for life is he will never touch another drop of alcohol. For life. Now, isn't that interesting? And if he does, he has to surrender that pin that marked him as a guard of the tomb of the unknown soldier. You're like, what? Isn't that interesting how they would, and there's other rules there, okay? But what are they doing? They're guarding. I hope you've been there. It is a sobering place to go. Okay, so we need to be a sentry. Number two, we need to scrutinize. That is, proving what acceptable unto the Lord, as Ephesians 5:10 says. The word prove there means to test or to examine, to scrutinize, to see whether or not a thing is genuine or not. You know those phone calls that you get where you've won $1 million? you need a little scrutiny there, right? Yeah, the best thing to do is don't ever answer them, right? Just leave them alone, you know? I'm calling about, I'm not interested, you know? Like, I'm not interested. Well, how come? It's free, you know? And it's not really not free, number one, and I'm not interested. Is it free? Just leave me alone, right? Philippians 1 and verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. This word excellent means to defer, to test, to prove the good things that differ, to distinguish between good and evil, lawful and unlawful. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Paul is urging believers to scrutinize everything they hear to see that it is genuine. How does it match with God's word? To distinguish between the true and the false and to separate the good from evil. It's important for us to understand that we should never be surprised that false teaching could arise in the church. The Bible repeatedly warns us of that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Over and over again, it warns us, be careful. But they're a preacher. Be careful. But they taught it in my local church. Be careful. But it's in a conservative magazine. Be careful. We must take a close look at anything that claims to be truth. Truth will not mind proving it, for it has nothing to hide. Won't mind it. Number three, we need to secure it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, hold fast that which is good. The word hold fast simply means to keep secure or to keep firm a possession of. Once we have discovered truth, then we must tenaciously cling to it. Number four, we must shun some things. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. I won't go into the arguments of all this, but I think the context of this text is judging preaching specifically. I think that's what the context is talking about. Locke says, those who are for laying aside reason in matters of revelation resemble one who would put out one of his eyes in order to use a telescope. Let me repeat that. Those who are for laying aside reason in matters of revelation resemble one who would put out his eyes in order to use a telescope. In other words, God says, look, just because it's the revelation of God, just because it's preaching, doesn't mean we need to lay aside reason. We need to use discernment. Again, this speaks of separation. We cannot be truly discerning if we're not going to shun some things. By its very virtue, we have to shun things. We have to say, I'm not doing that. Number five, the weighing of discernment. What perspective we should have as we work through this discernment. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that word tried there is our word, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, one day, God will separate the good from the bad. And you're not going to fool him. It's going to be plain to us. And to God, it already is plain to God, what really is true work. Trials reveal the true nature of people here, and fire shall reveal everything true about people in the judgment. You ever thought about something that you knew was right, but you just couldn't prove it, and everybody else believed it's wrong? It's one of those times when you say, I'm going to rest in God. God knows what really took place. And he does, and I'm grateful for that. So in conclusion, just quickly, I'm going to be wrong about things. I have been, will be, and that's important for you to know. I'm a man, a sinner, just like you are. I need God's word every day, just like you do. I need patience as your pastor, as I grow as well. I want to grow in the knowledge of God and His Word. I want to be less and less wrong. I want to be more and more right with God's Word. We have no choice but to be discerning if we will please God. The world is getting more and more confusing. Amen? More and more confusing. They claim there are no absolutes, but there must be. There must be. And true truth is God's Word. It's crazy that we even have to use those words. Our lives depend on it. May we be like Solomon of old, who prays in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Solomon, you want to be famous? You want to be rich? You want to live long? What do you want, Solomon? If you could pick anything you want, what do you want? God, give me discernment. That's what I want. If Solomon could pray that as he rules God's people from a secular kingdom standpoint, and I understand it was more than that in Solomon's case, should we not pray that as well? God, give me a wise and discerning heart every day. May God help us to be discerning. Father, we need so desperately to be discerning. And yet this old flesh gets in the way. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The world is confusing. Thank you for your word. May we tenaciously cling to it as we use this gift that you've given us of discernment. We need it as a church, local body, as individual people. Thank you for your word. In your name we pray these things. Amen.